Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verses 1 to 14. I think it's page 901 in the Pew Bibles, page 901, John 14, verses 1 to 14. About 11 days ago, we had here the funeral service of Joan Spencer. And if you were here, you may remember that Joan chose this passage for her funeral and asked me if I would read the passage and speak from it. Actually, she chose verses 1 to 6. So if you were here, I'm going to say some things which will sound familiar to you because I'm practically expounding the same passage and I don't want to bring in new things. I want to expound the passage as it is before us. I only spoke for 10 minutes on that occasion, but I just make that point. You will hear some things which I had said on that particular occasion. This passage, John chapter 14, particularly the opening verses, are, of course, this is a very familiar passage and a much beloved passage. Often when you visit a person who is ill, usually a person who is on their deathbed, and you bring out your Bible and you say, let's read the scriptures and let's pray together, there are certain passages that people will choose. Psalm 23 is a very great favorite. Psalm 46 is a great favorite. And John 14. Usually the person will say, Pastor, will you turn to John 14 and read those verses for me? And we read those verses together and we pray, and you can see that it brings comfort and encouragement to them. These are lovely verses. They're moving verses and they bring comfort and encouragement to us. And I pray this morning as we look at this passage together that this will be of comfort to you. If you're going through challenges in life, you're going through difficulties in life, I trust and I pray if I expound this passage correctly, you should go from this place comforted, encouraged and built up in your faith. Why is it that this passage is such a great favorite? Why is it that when we read this passage and meditate on it, that we find it of such great comfort and encouragement? Well, I think the simple reason is, it's because this passage reveals Christ to us. This is Jesus opening his heart to us. And we're seeing things about Christ in this passage that we don't see to the same extent elsewhere. Now, this is wonderful for us as Christians because Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And to know him is to know life and to know encouragement and comfort in the Christian life. He is the source of all our lives. And so it's lovely that we look at a passage where Christ reveals himself and he, as it were, says to his disciples, this is my heart, this is who I am. And it's wonderful because the things that he says are truly wonderful and truly encouraging. What is it that Christ reveals about himself in this passage? What do we learn about Christ in this passage? Well, I'm going to try and summarize it under 3 points. It's actually a very rich passage, a very deep passage. There's much here that is of great depth, but I'm going to try and summarize it under 3 points. The first thing that we see in this passage is that Christ ministers to his people in their hour of need. Christ ministers to his people in their hour of need. Jesus, in the previous passage in chapter 13, has been speaking about his forthcoming death. And you know, when we read chapter 13 together and looked at chapter 13, we saw this is really a very difficult passage because of the things that Jesus said in them. He spoke about the fact that he was going to be arrested. He spoke about the fact that one of his disciples was going to be the one who lead his enemies to him and betray him to his enemies. And he spoke about the fact that another one of his disciples, Peter, will deny him in his hour of need. I wonder if you can imagine what it must have been like to be in the upper room with him. They love him. Remember, there's 11 now because Judas has gone. So the disciples who have remained are true disciples. They're not perfect men. Yes, they're weak in their faith, but they love him. They love him dearly. And he's been speaking about how he's going to be put up on the cross and how he's going to die this terrible death, this cruel death. He speaks about how Judas is going to betray him. He speaks about how Peter is going to deny him. And you can imagine that their hearts are troubled. And you can imagine because they love him and they think this is terrible. And so they're in great turmoil. And so Jesus speaks to them. It's lovely because in a few hours he will be arrested and he will be crucified. But he doesn't think of himself and he doesn't feel sorry for himself. And he doesn't say to them, look, you are troubled. How do you think I feel? And you're distressed in your heart and mind. Well, how do you think I feel? I'm the one who's going to be betrayed and I'm the one who's going to be arrested and crucified. And I'm the one that Peter will deny. But he doesn't focus on himself. His heart goes out to them. I want to tell you this morning, this wonderful truth that is found everywhere in the Bible. Christ loves his people. And Christ's heart goes out to his people. And Christ looks upon his people with love and mercy and compassion. There's a wonderful verse in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were under attack from an enemy. The Ethiopians had come with an army of 1 million people. And King Asa went and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to his people. And the Lord said to his people, he said this, the eye of the Lord ranges through the earth, going forth, back and forth through the earth, seeking those whose hearts are devoted to him. Isn't that a lovely verse? The eyes of the Lord go through all the earth, the billions of people who live on the earth, people in America and Africa and Europe and the Far East and South America. His eyes go over all the earth. And of course, he is God. He can see the whole earth all in one go. He can see every one of the billions of human beings who live on this earth. He can see every one of them. He can see their heart. He can take notice of every one of them all at the same time, and he can see those whose hearts are devoted to him, and he has mercy and compassion upon his people. Do you go through times when you feel distressed and worried and anxious? Do you go through times which are simply troublesome and you wish, oh, I wish this life wouldn't go on like this. There is just so much difficulty in this life. Can I say this to you? If you're a Christian here this morning, you are not alone. You have a Savior who is your great high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. He loves you. And his love for you is a gracious love. It is not dependent upon your behavior. It isn't dependent upon your works. I'm not saying go and live a sinful, careless life. Of course I'm not. But I'm making this point that Christ's love for us is a gracious love. He loves because he loves. He loves because he's a person who is a loving person. He loves because he has a heart that is filled with love. That is his very character. That is the essence of his character. The Apostle John, writing in his letter, says, God is love. Not God loves, but God is love. So it's not something that he does as an action. It is who he is. He is love. And so he loves his people. And even when they live lives of disobedience, he loves them. His love for them is never quenched. It's never actually diminished. And he continues to love them. And he continues to show grace and mercy and compassion to them. Here are his disciples in anxiety because of the words that he has spoken to them. And Jesus speaks to them. And these lovely words, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going, and so on. He speaks these lovely words, and as we read the passage later on, he speaks about his relationship to the Father and how he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Well, you see, again, these are words designed to comfort his people. That just as he loves them, so the Father in heaven loves them. So I think this is a passage that Christians love and a passage that Christians turn to in their hour of distress because it shows us the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, never have hard views of Christ. Never have unjust views of Christ. Do not think of Christ as some harsh, demanding taskmaster. Someone who stands over you with a stick. Perhaps you had a teacher at school. I certainly went to a school in Africa where discipline was the thing. And our teacher did stand over us with a stick because punishment in those days, certainly in Kenya, was not illegal. In fact, it was encouraged. And I'd have these teachers stand over me. Now, do this mathematics and do this sum. And you know that if you don't, you're going to get... And so you're sort of terrified. And you think, I know this teacher. I know he doesn't like me. And I'm not very good at math. Or I'm not very good at science. And we must never think of Christ like that. We must never think of the Father like that. We must never think of the Father as this demanding person saying, do this, do this, do this. And if we don't, then he has a go at us. And he's always disappointed in us. That's not God. That's a twisted view of God. That's an unjust view of God. That's slanderous. God isn't like that. God is full of love and full of mercy, full of grace and full of compassion towards all his people. He loves his people with a full heart and a gracious love. Earlier this morning we met for prayer and I read some verses from the letter to the Hebrews. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews says. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See what he's saying? He's saying your Savior, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, has been through all the experiences of life that you go through. He's been through all the heartache and all the difficulties and the anxieties and the worries that you go through. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And you go to him and you say, I have these anxieties. And he doesn't say, well, you're a weak Christian, aren't you? What rubbish is this? He doesn't say that. He says, I know exactly how you feel. I know what it's like to live in the world where sin has come in. I know what it's like to live in the world where sin has spread its influence and there is so much difficulty and so many anxieties. I know exactly what it's like. I lived in that world for 33 years and I went through all the difficulties of life. And so he is sympathetic. He listens to us. And he says, I know exactly how that feels, but he's more than sympathetic. It's lovely to have a friend who is sympathetic, but he's more than sympathetic. Because the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You go to a friend and that friend is sympathetic and listens and is able to understand your problems. Well, that's wonderful. But imagine having a friend who's able to do more than that, who's actually able to do something about your plight, who's actually able to strengthen you, help you, support you, and take you through that difficulty. Well, that is Christ. So the first thing that we see in this passage is Christ ministers to his people in their hour of need. The second thing that we see in this passage is that Christ saves his people from their sin. Christ saves his people from their sin. He says to his disciples, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, these are words of confidence. Do you notice that? Do you notice that there is no shadow of a doubt or anything, or uncertainty or anything like that here? You don't have words like perhaps and maybe. Those sort of emotions or words don't come into this passage. He doesn't say, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, perhaps, all being well, maybe, if all things work out, I will come again and take you to myself. And maybe, if all things work out, you will be where I am." You see, there's nothing like that here. There's absolute certainty. "In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And I will come again." Nothing uncertain about that. "And I will take you to be with myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Nothing uncertain about this. Not a doubt here anywhere. Now, how can Jesus say this with such certainty? The people to whom he's speaking, the 11 disciples, well, they're just people like us. We were born in sin. We were born with hearts of sin. We were born with a bias towards sin. And all of us here, we've lived lives of sin. There's no point looking at somebody else and say, "That person, you know, is a terrible sinner." You're actually only looking at yourself. We're all sinners before God. We've all done things that we're ashamed of. We've all done things where we've let down the Lord in one way or another. That is who we are. And these disciples were the same. I know the Roman Catholic Church says St. Peter and St. John and St. Matthew and so on, and sort of elevates them to this higher position. But they were human beings just like us, born in sin, weak, with sin still in them. But Jesus speaks with complete certainty and says to them, "I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." Why? It is because he is the Savior. It is because in a few hours he will go to that cross and he will die on that cross. And when he dies on that cross, the sins of his people were laid upon him. And when he dies on that cross, he suffers in their place. When he dies on that cross, he pays the penalty for their sin. It is his life and his death and his resurrection and his high priestly work that brings us salvation. Salvation is not in ourselves. We do not save ourselves. Christ saves. Christ alone saves. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one," there is no exclusion here, "no one comes to the Father except through me." So Christ here speaks about his saving work. And the Gospel of John, of course, and unfolds that saving work. And in the coming passages, we will read about his death on the cross of Calvary. I ask you this question this morning. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in him? Are you saying to yourself, "Christ is my Savior and Christ alone is my Savior"? Are you saying to yourself, I know myself to be a sinner, and I know that I cannot save myself. I know that my works will never save me. You may have been brought up in a Christian home. You've been going to church all your life, and you've been a regular attendant. Do you know none of these things will matter at all? Do you love Christ? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Are your sins forgiven through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary? Is He your Savior? Has He saved you? Has He taken away your sins? That's the question. Not, have you been good enough to enter heaven? Because the answer is no, you haven't. Have you done the works required to get you into heaven? No, you haven't. Are you good enough to get in? No, you are not. But Christ saves, and Christ alone saves. I think this is why when people are on their deathbed, they find this passage such a comfort. I think it's these notes of certainty that are there in those verses. I've been looking at this passage again afresh this week, and I've been saying to myself, I've read it so often and preached on it often, I want to try and come to it fresh. And this note of certainty struck me. I'm not sure if it's ever struck me with such force in the past, but it struck me how certain he is with these statements. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because it is his life, and it is his death, and it is his resurrection that saves us. Have you trusted in Christ? Or are you trusting in your works, in your religion, in your decent moral life? None of those things will save you. Christ saves, and Christ alone saves. So we see in the first place that Christ ministers to his people in their hour of need. We see in the second place that Christ saves his people from their sin. And then the third thing that we see in this passage is this, that Christ reveals the Father to his people. There is this conversation where Jesus speaks he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Look at that verse. What a remarkable verse that is. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, of course, he doesn't mean physically, because the Father doesn't have physical form. Remember, we worship the triune God, one God who eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And only the second person of the Trinity has taken physical form. God the Father is spirit. He doesn't have physical form. And God the Holy Spirit is spirit. He doesn't have physical form. The Son does. But you see what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, I've come to reveal the Father to you, and it is to such an extent that if you see me, if you know me, you know the Father. Well, of course we do, because he is God. And all the characteristics of God are in him. All the fullness of the deity dwelt in him bodily. He is God. And in the verses that follow, particularly from verse 9 onwards, he speaks about his relationship to the Father and how he reveals the Father to us. I appreciate these are not the easiest verses, and you want to read the amount of words that the commentators have written on these verses and have gone into all kinds of speculation. I'm not going to waste your time with that. But I will say this. I want to try and summarize what's going on here. What Jesus is saying is this. If you are to live an effective Christian life, a life of joy, a life where you love the Lord and you walk in love with Him and you seek to obey Him and honor Him. Yes, of course, we will all fall and we will all have weaknesses. But a life where you really know the joy of the Lord. And out of joy and out of love for Him, you live a life of obedience. If we are to live such a life, we need to know who God the Father is. We need to have a clear understanding of who my Father in heaven is. And as I was saying earlier, if we have these twisted views of God the Father, that He's some kind of ogre, that He's some kind of Victorian Father, that He's some kind of demanding Father, that He's some kind of being who stands over us with a stick, demanding, 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 never pleased, never satisfied, always demanding more. That's how you view Him. Do you know, you'll never have a life of joy and peace and an effective Christian life. Because you'll always live your life in fear of God. And by fear, I mean frightened of God. We're not to be frightened of God. He's our Father. And Christ reveals the Father. These verses where He says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And that's a description of His relationship to the Father. He says we have such a close relationship. We have such a close bonding between us that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And so He says, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. He has come to reveal the Father. I want to try and make this as practical as possible, because I appreciate this can become very theological. Do you want to live a Christian life that is truly a life of joy? Do you know that is possible? It is possible to have real joy daily in your Christian life. Do you want to live a life which is truly effective, where you are an effective witness for Christ because of the joy that you have and the walk that you have with the Lord? Get to know the Father and say to yourself, I don't want wrong views of God. But I want to know God as He really is. My Father who loves me. My Father who is gracious and kind and merciful and loving. Because what we see of Jesus is the Father. It's not the case that Jesus is kind and loving, merciful and gracious, but the Father is demanding and harsh and cruel and vindictive. Of course not. What we see in the Son is what we have in the Father. What the Son reveals of Himself is true of the Father. It is the Father revealing Himself through His Son. And the Father is kind and gracious. You're a Christian here this morning. You have a Father in heaven who loves you. You have a Father in heaven who is compassionate and merciful towards you. You have a Father in heaven whose greatest interest is you. God is not, you know, I have other things to do. I'm busy with America because Trump has just got in. And I'm busy with Ukraine. And I'm busy with the Middle East and so on. And so